Good evening. It's great to be here with y'all tonight. We have a great crowd out here. Love seeing all your smiling faces. And I want to apologize. This is probably the first 545 speaker that has gotten up here not wearing a suit. So hopefully the weather can be my excuse for that. But it's a little chilly, so I had to wear a sweater. But even though with all the cold, that great singing warms the spirit. I'm glad all y'all were able to come out here and worship with us and participate in this worship. And that says something about you and about your character, that even though it's cold and even though the roads are icy, it's not going to keep you down. Show something about your character, and that you value your walk with Christ more than anything else, and that you choose on a Wednesday night when it's below freezing and snow on the ground to still put Him first and come out here and worship Him. Well, as we get started tonight, as Hatch just read for us, we're going to be talking about Barnabas, but he actually has another name. Tonight, we're actually going to be talking about Joseph, if you didn't know. In Acts chapter 4, verses 36, he says, "Thus Joseph, who is also called by the apostles Barnabas," which means the son of encouragement. You see, Joseph was so good at encouraging, and he knew that God gave him that special talent. He was so good at it, and everywhere he went, he encouraged so much that the apostles literally called him son of encouragement. They called him by the name encouragement because he was so good at that, and he was so dedicated to that. So, obviously, tonight we're going to be talking about encouragement, but when you think about encouragement, what comes to mind, or who comes to mind? You think about those people that go out of their way. Maybe this is that old person at your home congregation. You'll get to go back home and see this next week. And they go out of their way to make a point of encouraging you every time they see you. Or if we were to put a face on encouragement, I think we could all agree that Wayne Scott would be a great face for encouragement. He knows every single student at the school and takes the time every time he sees somebody to stop and have a conversation with them. And I haven't seen one person that he's walked by that he hasn't called by name. So if we put a face on encouragement, that's what it would look like. So we all know encouragement when we see it, but how do we actually do that in our lives? Because there's a big difference in knowing what it is and knowing what encouragement is versus actually doing it in your lives and applying it in your lives. So tonight, I don't want to take a lot of your time. I'm going to walk through the verses that we read in Barnabas with you here in the book of Acts. And he's a sixth man, obviously, because we don't read about him a lot. He's a well-known character because he goes everywhere with Paul, but we honestly don't read that much about Barnabas. But I want to walk through the book of Acts. So if you want to, if you have your Bibles, open to Acts. That's where we're going to be camping out for the next few minutes. But I just want to walk through Barnabas and see points in his life that we can take and apply to our lives. So let's get started. First one, Acts chapter 4, that I just read for y'all. "Thus Joseph, who is also called Barnabas by the apostles," which means the son of encouragement. You see, the first thing that we can learn from Barnabas is what you are known for. Who are you known for? If somebody were to look at you and say, that's what they're known for, would it be maybe your talent that God's blessed you with? God's blessed us all with some amazing talents. Some of us with encouragement, some of us with speaking and being able to stand up public speaking, some of us great leadership abilities, and some of us incredible servants. So if somebody looked at you and said, you are the son of whatever it may be, what are you known for? Obviously, Barnabas was known for encouragement, but what are you known for? But the other side of that coin is kind of sad. And you may be known for this, something that's not godly, something that you don't want to be known for, but sadly you are. Whether it be alcohol or drugs or awful language and cussing all the time, or maybe you're known as that person who's out there playing intramurals and just is a terrible sport. You see, whether you realize it or not, there are things that define you in your life, and those things can become your identity if you don't take care of them and don't get them under control. You see, all the time in our lives, we've got these things that establish who we are. For a lot of us, I think just being here tonight, it says something about your character, that you want to be somebody who's identified with Christ and identified by your talent that God's given you. But if we're going to be honest with ourselves and actually look at our lives, a lot of us may be defined by something that's not godly and something that we're not proud of. So, like I said, I'm not going to take a lot of time. That's the first point, is who are you known for? Make sure you're known for something godly. Number two, stand up for what you know is right. And this one is found in Acts chapter 9, if you want to flip over there real quick. Acts chapter 9, verses 27. This is what Hatch just read for us a second ago. Acts chapter 9, verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who had spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. You see, Barnabas here is talking, it's talking about Paul here, and how Barnabas put his arm around Paul and said, this guy is on our side now. He is a Christian. He's going to be part of our cause in walking towards Christ and going out into all the world and encouraging them to go towards Christ. You see, Paul had just gone through Damascus after he'd been converted, and Damascus shut him out. The Christians there didn't want anything to do with him because they knew what his past was, and they knew that he had just persecuted so many Christians and lived a life of persecuting Christians. Then he got to Jerusalem, and he was debating with the Christians there, and they were about to cast him out. They were about to say, no, we don't trust you. You're just going to try to throw us in jail. You're going to try to kill us because we're Christians. But Barnabas, he stood up, and he said, hold on, guys. This guy is on our side. He saw a fellow Christian that needed help, and he stood up and took action, put his arm around him, and said, Paul is one of ours. And just imagine, if Barnabas hadn't done that, Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament that we have today. If Barnabas hadn't stood up for what he knew was right, in that moment, we might not have most of the New Testament. So what does that look like for our lives today? We got to stand up for what we know is right. Whether that be someone in your lives who doesn't get treated right, who doesn't get treated like a brother or sister in Christ, the way that they deserve to be treated. And we all have that one person in mind that we're thinking about right now who loves the Lord but is not treated like a brother or sister in Christ. You see, if we're going to take a lesson from Barnabas and really be encouragers the way that Christ wants us to be, then we're going to stand up for those people who can't stand up for themselves or who are always being picked on. And it's not even just here at the school. When you go back home over Thanksgiving, there's going to be that person that you grew up with your youth group. They're coming back from college also. You're going to see them over Thanksgiving break. Was that person picked on? Or was that person never treated the same way that you were? Are you going to stand up for them? Are you going to say, hold on, this person's a Christian too. This person loves Jesus, and Jesus loves this person. We should not be treating him that way. Are you going to put your arm around them and say, they're on our side. They're Christians as well. We shouldn't be fighting against one another within the church. Are you going to stand up for what you know is right? The third point that we can learn from Barnabas is actually found in a couple different verses, but it's love God and love the church. If we can learn one thing from Barnabas, and one really important thing, it's that he loved his Lord and he loved his church. I have a couple different verses. I'll just read a couple for you. The first one is Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Starting in verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. The next one is Acts chapter 13, verse 46. It says, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Also in Acts chapter 14, verse 3. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And then also chapter 14, verse 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out. You see, everywhere Paul and Barnabas went, they were preaching boldly in the name of Christ. You want to know why? Because they loved God. They loved Christ. And they loved his church. And it's such a great sacrifice, obviously, that they made. Paul could have been such a wealthy man. He was high up Pharisee. He was high up with all the Jews. He was one of the greatest respected Jews there was. Obviously, that comes with some wealth. But he gave that up to make tents, sell them, to make a living for himself so he could go out and tell people about Christ. Obviously, he gave up so much to be able to do that. Why? Because he loved God and he loved the church. So what does that look like for our lives? Do we love God and do we love the church that much that we can give up our lives for him? And I know you're saying, I've got so much ahead of me. I'm just in college right now. And I'm not asking you to go out to another country even. That's great. But I'm not asking you to go out to another country and be a missionary, because there are mission fields all around you. You see, as Christians, what we have to do is live on mission. We always have to be ready to spread the gospel. If we love the church, that means that we want to expand it. We want to tell everyone about the good news. If we love God, if we love Christ, then we're going to tell people about his sacrifice. You see, I got to believe that Christ did not hang on the cross for me to not tell somebody about my faith. We don't have the right, as Christians here on earth, to pick and choose who we share the word with. Christ died for every single person, and we don't get to choose who we share it with. Our job is to go into all the world and share it with everyone. But to bring up another point about that, there's a lot of clubs here on campus, 5 to be exact. And much to popular belief, Freed Hardman is not 100% Christian. Not everyone who goes to school with us over here is members of the Lord's church. And if we love the Lord's church so much that we wanted to share it with everyone, would your actions towards other clubs encourage someone to join your club? Or would it encourage them to join Heaven's club and to join the church? You see, if we love the church so much, then we would put it above our clubs, put it above our differences, whatever it may be, and honor God first, love God first, and further his kingdom. I've said it before, and I love America, and I have red, white, and blue socks, so many of them. I drive around a lot of times with the red, white, and blue flag on my truck, but I'm never going to put America above God or above his church. You see, we have to be Christians first and Americans second, or Christians first and members of our club second. Whatever colors you wear for your club cannot stand out and cannot shine brighter than your love for Christ and your love for his church. The fourth thing that we can learn from Barnabas tonight is to invest in someone younger than you. Turn to Acts chapter 15, verse 39. Actually, let's start in verse 37 there in Acts chapter 15. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought it best to not take with them someone who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. You see, what was happening is Paul and Barnabas went on a mission, went on one of their mission trips, and they brought with them John Mark. But John Mark got scared. And halfway through the mission trip, he returned back home to his mom. He didn't want to continue on the mission trip with them. And so when it came time for the next one, Barnabas said, "This is a good kid. We need to take him with us. We need to encourage him so that he can go and do the same work that we are." But Paul was like, "No, he deserted us. We need to go on to somebody else." So it says here in verse 39, "And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed." See, if we're going to learn from Barnabas, it means to invest in somebody younger than us. Imagine what would have happened if Barnabas again hadn't encouraged John Mark. If he hadn't have stood up and said, "I believe in you. You're young, and sometimes you may make poor decisions, but I believe in you." If we're ever going to learn this lesson in our lives, I think this is a great place to be able to learn this lesson. Because we have older members of the congregation, we have younger members of the congregation. And if we're going to invest in somebody younger than us, then we also have to be open to being invested in. We need to go seek out people who we know can be a mentor to us, and people who we know can invest in our lives, make us better, and make us grow closer with Christ. But also, we got to invest in somebody younger than us. Most of us are age 18 to 22. That's the typical college age. But that doesn't mean that we're too young to invest in somebody younger than us as well. There's so many people, when you go home this next week over Thanksgiving, there's so many people in your youth group or in your church younger than you who are looking up to you. Just think about times that you've had college students come back home while they're on break. When you were in the youth group and growing up, you've had people who were your friends just 2 years ago, but they left for college. Now you're a junior or senior in high school, and they come back from college and they don't even give you the time of day. I've seen that happen so often because they think, oh, they're a cool college kid now. They can't talk with anyone in the youth group. If you're really going to invest in someone younger than you, it means taking the time to go up and talk to them and ask them how their walk with Christ is going. Tell them how your walk with Christ is going. Create a relationship that will benefit both of you. And that's how you invest in someone younger than you and grow closer to Christ. Now, the last thing I want to leave y'all with is actually in Galatians. If you want to flip over to Galatians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with them, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." You see, what was going on in Galatians, I won't read the whole story, but that's just a small part that shows Barnabas didn't always get it right. But what was happening here in Galatia is Barnabas was there, and the Jews didn't want to eat with the Gentiles. The Jews were still holding on. You see, they're all Christians now. Whether it's you're Jew or Gentile, they're all Christians, and they're all serving the one God. But Jews were still holding on to their past, and they didn't want to eat with the Gentiles because they still felt that separation. And so Paul came into town, and he said, well, what is going on? He rebuked Barnabas because Barnabas grew up a Jew as well, and so he was even led astray and didn't acknowledge the Gentiles. So Paul came in and rebuked Barnabas and said, "What is going on? You are a Christian first, not a Jew. So act like it. Treat these other Gentiles who are now Christians as well the way they deserve to be treated." And so Barnabas, he had two options. He could have easily said, "You know what? People call me encouragement because I'm so good at that. Who are you to tell me that I'm doing wrong?" Or he could have done what he did and corrected his mistake and opened his arms wide to the Gentiles now who had become Christians, because he wasn't too prideful for correction. See, how many times in our lives do we go throughout life every day and one of our peers tells us, "You know, I don't think you need to be doing that. That doesn't help you in your walk with Christ. That won't further you in getting to heaven." Are we too prideful for correction and say, "Come on, I've grown up in the church my whole life. I know what I'm doing." Or do we take a step back, humble ourselves and say, "You know what, you may be right. I need to fix this." If there's something in your life that's getting in the way of your walk with Christ, that's what your friends are for. That's what your brothers and sisters are for, is to help you correct that mistake. Now, as we close here, like I said, I'd want to make it fast. There's those five things that we can learn. One, what are you known for? Is your identity in Christ or is it in the world? Number two, stand up for what you know is right. Put your arm around a brother or sister and encourage them. Number three, love God and love the church. There's nothing more powerful than when all of God's people love him and they want to see the church grow. Number four, invest in somebody younger than you. Sometimes it's awkward, sometimes it's difficult, but that's what God calls us to do, is to help his church grow. And number five, don't be too prideful for correction. Humble yourself. Now, as we close here, I want to bring up one more point for y'all. There's all these stats going around about kids ages 18 to 22, college age, leaving the church. And no matter what stat you look at it, some of them are different than others, and there's all these stats that vary, whether it's 50%, 70%, but the truth is a lot of our peers are leaving the church. And there's so many of these solutions thrown out there about why and ways that we can fix it, because nobody understands it. Why are young people leaving the church? So churches will take drastic steps and even change their worship services to try to fit younger people. Or they'll change the different ministries they have. But honestly, I don't think any of those steps that people are taking are ever going to work. Because the reason, in my opinion, that people are leaving the church, that our peers are leaving the church, is because of the church itself. We, as a whole, have lost our identity. When was the last time that you've been walking through these halls and the only conversation you had with anybody was, it goes like this, and everyone's had this conversation, so y'all know what I'm talking about. You walk through the hall and you go, "Hey, how are you doing?" "Oh, I'm good. How are you?" "I'm good." And you walk on your way. That is all that you say to somebody else. If the church is going to grow and that there's going to be real encouragement and real love within the church, we've got to be in each other's lives more than just that. It can't be a, "Hey, good to see you. I'm going to walk on my way." Because that honesty is just a mask that we put on here at the building. If we're going to love God and love the church and grow the church and have encouragement, that's not it. It's got to be involved in each other's lives. You see, the reason is because we don't act like Christ. When do we ever read Christ having a conversation? "Hi, how are you doing?" "Oh, I'm good." No, Christ invested in people's lives. Even people he didn't know, he sat down, talked with them, and loved them. You see, as Christians, as true followers of Christ, that's what we have to exemplify. But it starts right here in the pews. We can preach all we want from up in the sermon. Brother Billy or Roy can stand up here and preach all they want about encouragement. You can hear me preach until 9 tonight, don't worry, I won't go that long, about loving one another and encouragement, and you can nod along and say, "Yes, I've done it countless times throughout my life," and say, "Wow, that was a great sermon." People need to do that more often. But then no change happens. You see, if we're really going to be true to this and really going to be encouragers in the church, then it has to take you saying, "I'm going to make a difference." Each person has to make that decision in their lives that says, "I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to go out and encourage someone today." Not even someone. I'm going to go out and encourage everybody that I see today. See, that's another problem, is we set the bar too low. We tell ourselves, "Oh, if I encourage somebody today, then I'll be doing good. Or if I go out and show love to somebody today, I'll be doing good." But you know what happens? We show love to somebody one day, and then the next, and then the third day, "Oh, I didn't get to it today." But if instead of just trying to set a bar that says, "Oh, I'm going to try to love somebody today," we actually go out and say, "I'm going to love every single person I come in contact with. I'm going to try to encourage every single person I come in contact with." That's when it changes your life. That's how you make a change in your life. And that's how we encourage one another in the church and build up the church to grow. You see, it all starts with less hate and more love. Because I've been there before too. You might be sitting in the same building, the same pews that somebody else is, and can't stand somebody else here right now. And that's the way we are as humans. We can't help that sometimes, that we have these feelings that, "Oh, I don't like this other person." Honestly, as Christians, if we're going to make a difference, we've got to put that away, and we've got to love each other. It all starts with less hate and more love. It all starts with less division and more unity. It doesn't matter if you're wearing black and gold, purple and gold, red, theta blue, or navy blue and silver. It all starts with love, because we're all on the same team. We're all members of the Lord's church. It needs to be less division, more unity, and finally, less opposition and more encouragement. We can't encourage one another if we're always trying to put each other down. We've got to put away the opposition. Put away everything that divides us, whether it be during homecoming, intramurals, or even making music. We've got to put away the things that divide us. And competition's great. I don't want y'all to get me wrong on that. I love competition. I'm one of the most competitive people. But when your identity becomes more about competition than about Christ, that's where we realize we need to make a correction. So tonight, if you've come here and you've had a long semester. I know I've had a long semester. And you haven't been exemplifying Christ the way that you need to be. Or if you haven't been living up to his standard the way you need to be. Or if you haven't even been baptized. if you realize and you've been studying that you need to be baptized in order to inherit salvation, then our arms are wide open. The prayers of the saints are with you, and we would be happy to give you a hug, pray with you, and encourage you now as we stand and sing.